Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. We want to go to verse number 11. We've touched on this recently with Brother John the Baptist and how he, the Lord Jesus, says that he is Elijah that was prophesied there in the Old Testament scriptures, right at the end, there in the book of Malachi. And the disciples are here with our Lord Jesus, and they ask him, saying, "Why say the scribes that Elias must first come?" And he answered and told them, "Elias verily cometh first and restoreth all things. And how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. But I say unto you that Elias is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of him." And so the question is asked about Elijah, or this prophecy of the one coming and the spirit and the power of Elijah. The Lord Jesus affirms here and in other passages we looked at that Elijah, as was prophesied, is indeed John the Baptist. He makes that very clear, we saw. But he talks about how it is that this one that will come, he'll come and restore all things. And then he refers and how it is written of the Son of Man. And so he brings what's next in the coming of this one, and how that's connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. He refers to himself as the Son of Man, his connection with us, that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. And that's what I want to focus on the message here this morning, and most likely this afternoon, about this phrase, set at naught. This word "not," we don't use it often. We may use it from time to time. We may refer to it in accounting or in the summation of things, sometimes in logic and electrical logic and used in an industry in that. "Not" is a word that is used sometimes. Here in the scripture, it's interesting that this passage uses this word "not," and it's the only time that it occurs in the New Testament scriptures. And it means to make utterly nothing of, to despise, and used in this one case, to be set at naught. There's a word very closely related to it, and this word is rendered "not" also, and the meaning is the same, or near to the same, and that it means contemptible, despise, least esteemed. And so this is taking something or someone and despising them, putting them away from oneself, holding them in disdain and dislike, thinking of them as being the lowest of the low. There would be a temptation to have vehemence towards them, and we'll see about how the great vehemence was had towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus tells and prophesies here that this will happen to him. He must suffer many things. And if there would ever be anyone, and it should not be with anyone amongst mankind, by mankind, but if there's anyone that should never have been set at naught, it would be our Lord Jesus Christ. But he was set at naught. In Isaiah chapter 53, in verse number 3, the scripture says prophetically about our Lord Jesus Christ, "He is despised and rejected of men." And that is descriptive of this being set at naught. To be despised, to be rejected. All of us have been rejected at times by people or by situation, circumstance, at work, in our lives as a child of God. Maybe rejected by our families. maybe rejected by those that we thought were our friends. And it's prophesied here in Isaiah 53 that the Lord Jesus would come, the Son of God, and that he is would be despised and rejected of men. Of all of mankind, denying him and refusing him. You know, Jesus is despised and rejected of men today, isn't he? He is. It says here, a man of sorrows. We know that the Lord is a man of sorrows and that he is able in his power and ability and his great compassion to be able to bear our sorrows. But you know how it feels to be rejected and the sorrow that that brings to you. And the Lord Jesus was indeed a man, and no doubt he was sorrowful about being rejected himself. It's a sad thing to be rejected. It's a difficult thing. It's a grievous thing, isn't it? Our Lord Jesus has prophesied that he would be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He came doing nothing but good and was hated by many. And it goes on to say here, I've always wondered and kind of marveled at this part of the verse. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Isaiah speaks, his context is that of the nation of Israel. The Lord Jesus is coming. He's prophesying about him. He said, even we just didn't want to look that way towards him. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. In the way of Israel and their disobedience of God and what would come to pass regarding the Savior, he tells it very plainly and very clearly that there would be none that would raise up to defend the Lord. Even his own apostles fled, were afraid. Our brother Peter made a great boast that he would go and he would die with the Lord, but he just did not have it within him at that time to go and die with the Lord. That brought him great grief too. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. He just wasn't worth any effort on our part to raise up a hand to help or have compassion or to care. And so there's the prophecy regarding our Lord Jesus Christ from Isaiah. We've read here in Mark where the Lord Jesus said it would be the case. He knew full well that this would be, that he would be set at naught. I invite you to turn your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 27, where we read a portion here of the Lord Jesus. You know how these events unfolded and how the Lord was taken in Gethsemane and taken before the high priest's house, and then before part of the elders, the Sanhedrin, that met there in the middle of the night, all those things. And ultimately, in the next morning, early in the morning, delivered unto Pilate, because the Jews could not kill him. They needed the authority of the Roman government to get that accomplished at that time. Seems like in time to come, that would change. They would buy their way out of that or lobby their way out of that. But at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, they needed the Romans to be able to execute someone. And so the Lord Jesus is there before Pilate in Matthew 27:27. Well, let's pick it up at verse 27. The scripture says, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall. He's been interrogated by Pilate. Pilate has appealed to the Jews and such about, you know, the innocence of the Lord. He's been turned over to these soldiers of Pilate. And they took him into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. These are fighting men, well-armed men. Could have been many, many of them. You try to put yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ situation, being surrounded by men and speaking as a man, it would be a fearful thing. I'm not saying our Lord Jesus feared, but then the scripture says that he did fear, but not these men. And gathered to him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him. They took off his clothes and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head. So they wove these thorns and put it on his head, crushed it, pushed it down, and a reed in his right hand. This is a man physically capable, our Lord Jesus, to go and just not days before run out all the money changers out of the temple. He's not a fat slob. He's not a puny weakling. He's a man of strength and a man of courage. Our Lord Jesus takes these things, and not for any iniquity or wickedness of his own, but for ours. Put a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee to before him and mocking him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him. Have you ever been spat on? It wasn't just that one spit on him, but many spit upon him. And as the spittle would run down the back of his head, his shoulder, his face, he took it. And they took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that, they mocked him. They took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. They set him at naught. They derided, humbled, humiliated our Lord and Savior. They set him at naught. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, we have this same account, though some of the reference and wording is different. In Mark chapter 15, verse number 16, "And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him in purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him on the head with a reed." That reed was hard. It may have very well had a knob on the end of it. You know how it is when our children bump their heads against things that are hard, a little pumpkin knot pops up. Same thing would be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they did so, and they did so. And they did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshiped him, mocking him, as it says. "And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him." Then in Luke chapter 23, we have a different, an additional account here, maybe getting an understanding about where this all started and the treatment of Pilate's soldiers and those there at the fortress of Antonia, how they were called in to do this. We see here in Luke 23, starting in verse number 6, maybe how the whole thing got started, and a clear reference to these things and what they meant. In Luke 23, verse number 6, "When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean," Jesus. Oh, he's from Galilee. "And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod." Unless we read this account, we don't have clear understanding of that, maybe from the other Gospels. But this here makes it clear, Brother Luke being very interested, being a doctor in detail. And the Lord used that about him, that character about him, to bring these details into us. And so there's a time there that Jesus is before Pilate. And when Pilate finds out that Jesus is from Galilee, he sends him over to Herod, because Herod has come down from Galilee, most likely a Caesarea, and is there because of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. because all the Jews from all the regions are coming to Jerusalem. And if there's going to be trouble, the trouble this week is going to be at Jerusalem. And so he sends him over to Herod. He sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. Verse 8. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. You know, Herod is just a man of pleasure and looking for the spectacle and the show. I've heard about him. I've heard a lot of things about him, a lot of accounts. And maybe he would do some trick in front of me. That's all the way he looked at it. Then he questioned him, Jesus, in many words. But he, Jesus, answered him nothing. He didn't say a word back to him. Nothing. And the chief priests and scribes, which went along, because they had delivered Jesus to Pilate, were there urging Pilate to put the Lord Jesus to death. Pilate finds out that Jesus is a Galilean, so he sends him over to Herod. So then all the elders and such, they troop along with that band taking Jesus over to where Herod's at. They go with him, and the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. They're railing on him, saying all the things that he did. Herod being a descendant of Herod the Great, maybe they thought that this is really the place. Herod's got jurisdiction to put him to death. And maybe with that connection of Herod the Great, he would have some zeal about him to receive these accusations. And there would be a zeal found in Herod to put Jesus to death. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught. They despised him. They put him in an expression in a way that found that they exhibited that they found him contemptible, that he was just a hunk of flesh to be used and subject to their will. They set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And so then seemingly from that, you see, Herod is king and has jurisdiction over Galilee. His grandfather had been Herod the Great, who had had jurisdiction over all of the region of Israel decades ago. And so when there's an accusation that another man in his jurisdiction is said to be king of the Jews, well, let's go ahead and make a statement about that. And they did. And they sent him again to Pilate. And it seems like Pilate's soldiers go ahead and pick it up and keep the joke going. And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made great friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. Set it not. Our Lord Jesus was set at naught for us. And I've been thinking and considering about that. You know, the Lord, the compassion, the love, the grace and mercy of our Lord, and how there is this time for all that are alive to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the command of the Lord to repent and believe that gospel. The time of long suffering of the Lord, His long-suffering with our personal ignorance, the sending of His word unto mankind. He's very, very gracious, and He's very, very merciful. He shows His love in such a great, great way. And especially in our nation and amongst even our own here, to send the truth of the salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ unto us, to you. If you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus. A command from the Lord is to repent of your sins before God. Believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel, his death, burial, and resurrection for you. But without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, is it not so that when that time of long suffering and that time of compassion, that time of delivering the gospel and that space to repent, if you will, when that comes to an end, that indeed every sinner that is found guilty before God, unbelieving and unrepentant, will be set at naught for their sins by the Lord in hell and ultimately the lake of fire? Because God has got to deal with sin. His righteousness and his holiness demands it. So our Lord Jesus, we who are saved, we look on, and you that are here and not saved, I pray that you would look on and see this. The Lord Jesus Christ was set at naught so that those who receive him and believe upon him and receive him as Savior and repent and confess our sins before the Lord would not be set at naught. And praise his holy name that he was willing to do so. Because there is no describing fully and completely the terribleness of being separated from God forever and ever because of your sins and your unrepentance and your unbelief. There's no way we can describe it. The scripture tells about it, and that's the description that we have. It is a terrible, terrible thing. Repent and believe and trust in him. He was set at naught willingly so that sinners would not have to be. We consider in Hebrews chapter 12, there in the first few verses of the chapter, about how the Lord did so and dealt with this being set at naught. Referring to the previous chapter, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," speaking to the saints, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." See, that was the end of being set at naught, is to die. To die alone. To die alone under an accusation that was not true. And to die alone for sins that he did not commit. It was the ultimate setting at naught. Who endured the cross, despising the shame of it. And it was a shame for our Lord to be set at naught, the innocent for the guilty. The innocent that had not done anything amiss or contrary to God whatsoever. Bearing the shame of our sins from Gethsemane unto the cross of Calvary and being made naked there before the world at that time and being subject to even his own father turning his back on him for sins, for the payment of sins that he did not commit. But he despised that, but he endured it, and he went through it. And is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. As the children of God, let us never forget what our Lord Jesus has done for us. And let us consider about this, about the Lord Jesus being set at naught, and this subject of setting at naught, of despising, of esteeming as no value, as esteeming of one from the standpoint of soul and the value of a person that we would turn our back upon. Let us consider what the Lord has done for us. And may God help us that we put that principle in that way behind us forever. Every soul is of value. Every brother and every sister is a brother and sister indeed. And every Baptist brother and sister is just that. They're a Baptist brother and sister. For consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. We see in Acts chapter 4 as Peter is preaching. After the fact of the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilling these things, that the prophecy that we've read and about the Lord being set at naught, being despised and rejected, you can imagine he's preaching here and to these elders and these leaders in Acts chapter 4, verse number 11. Peter says, "This is the stone which was set of naught at you builders." See, think about it. In that day, they're building a building of stone. They're setting the foundation. They're building the walls. There are those that have quarried or dug up the stones and the rock. They've brought them there for the masons to be able to take them and put them to the building. And they came to this stone that is Jesus. And they took it and they threw it down over the hill. They set it at naught. Why aren't you going to use that one? And say, we don't need that one. That's no good. What was wrong with that one? I don't like it. It's not going to fit well. It doesn't fit into what I want to accomplish with this building. The Peter is making it clear, again, after the fact of our Lord Jesus fulfilling of his gospel, his resurrection, he said, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders." And you know what? You know what God did when he was building? He reached into that pile of stones and he said, "This is the one. This is the one that goes right here at the beginning of this building, right here at the corner." And praise God for it. Praise God that he was to be the head of the corner. He was willing to be rejected and set at naught of the builders. And praise God that he's made it clear unto us that Jesus Christ, set at naught of the elders of Israel, is indeed the chief cornerstone set by God. And we understand the connection to that in the Lord in his church, which has become the head of the corner. Understand, this is not speaking about, Peter's not speaking about the Romans, which were the builders, but rather the leadership in Israel. Jesus was found before Pilate only because of the work of the elders of Israel. And the prophecy in Isaiah 118, verse 22, was fulfilled. No doubt this is what Peter was referring to. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. Set at naught. Set it not for our sakes. May God help us so we never forget that. And that we, this thinking in this way of setting it not, that it be a principle, that it be a way that as the children of God, we put far, far from us.